بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Amma ba'd. We're still on our book, Al-Usul al-Thalatha, as you know, and we're going through the various variety of examples that the author mentioned of ibadat. And last week, if you remember, we mentioned isti'ana. This ibadah of today that the author chose is very similar to last week's. And the one following it, which is istighatha, is very similar as well. Over here, he mentions al-isti'adha. وَدَلِيلُ الْإِسْتِعَاذَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ وَقُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Isti'adha basically means to seek refuge. And we mentioned what alif lam, alif seen ta in the beginning of words mean last week. Seeking refuge and shelter and protection in Allah against evil and everything that one hates or dislikes, as well as matters you believe may harm you. That's isti'adha. And that's why al-mu'awwidhat are called al-mu'awwidhat, from the same root word. Because by the will of Allah, they are protection and refuge from harmful matters. Now there's many forms of isti'adha. Just like we took in isti'ana. Here, there's several forms of isti'adha. The first form of isti'adha is seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first form. This form requires complete attachment to Allah with complete need of Him. Complete attachment with complete need. And as a condition of this isti'adha, one must have certainty, certain faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's sufficient and that He protects from everything, big and small, present and future, human and other, everything. This form of isti'adha is the isti'adha that the author meant when he mentioned that in the booklet. This is the form that he meant. The proof is also, of course, obviously, what the proof for this form is obviously the proof that the author mentioned, because they're the same ones, the same thing. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. I seek refuge with the Lord of the Dawn from every evil which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And also he used as proof, I seek refuge with the Lord of mankind. قُلْ أَعُوذُ رَبِّ النَّاسِ. That's the first form. That's the Tawheed form. That's what the author meant in his booklet. The second form of isti'adha is seeking refuge in one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. In seeking refuge in the might of Allah, in the greatness of Allah, in the speech of Allah, or in similar matters. And the ruling on that is that it's permissible and prescribed. In Sahih Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. This is an example of the second form. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from every evil that He created, or from evil that He created. In Sunan Abu Dawood, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, I seek refuge in your might, that I should not be assailed from below me. أَعُوذُ بِعَظَمَتِكَ أَنْ أُخْتَالَ مِنْ تَحْتِي. In Sahih Muslim, when he was suffering, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, أَعُوذُ بِعِزَّةِ اللَّهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ. أَعُوذُ بِعِزَّةِ اللَّهِ وَقُدْرَتِهِ. I seek refuge in the might and power of Allah, in the power of Allah from evil which I feel or I'm wary of. Also in Sahih Muslim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say the dua at the end of witr. I seek refuge in your pleasure from your wrath. Allahumma inni a'udhu bi ridaka min sakhatik wa bi mu'afatika min uqubatik. In Sahih al-Bukhari, when the verse in Surah Al-An'am was revealed, قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ أَوْ مِنْ تَحْتِ أَرْجُلِكُمْ أَوْ يَلْبِسَكُمْ شِيَعًا وَيُذِيقَ بَعْضَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْضٍ. انظر كيف نصرف الآيات لعلهم يفقهون. He has the power to send torment on you from above you or from under your feet. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when hearing this verse, said, I seek refuge in your face. A'udhu biwajhik. I seek refuge in your face. Therefore, the conclusion of this second form is that seeking refuge in the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the might and power of Allah, or in the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the words of Allah, is something that's permissible. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prescribed it to us, and he habitually himself did it. Now the third form of isti'adha is actually the opposite of the first one. And it's seeking refuge. The first one was tawheed, this is the shirk one. Seeking refuge in either the dead, which we'll call it 3A, or 3B, seeking refuge with living people who are not present, and they're not able to grant refuge in matters that are hidden or unseen. And this is shirk. The proof is, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ in Surah Al-Jinn, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. There were men from among mankind who used to seek refuge with men from the jinn. And so that only increased them in transgression. وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. And several weeks ago we did go over this verse and we mentioned why it was revealed. The fourth form, and last form, is seeking shelter with some person or seeking help that he can and he's able to do. A creation, a human being, a friend, that he can do and he's able to do. If the person is able to shelter you, then there's nothing wrong in seeking refuge in him. And the evidence is in many hadith. One of those hadith is actually the hadith that talk about the fitan and trials that occur at the end of time. And in that hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about the fitan at the end of time, whoever exposes himself to those fitan will be destroyed by them. Whoever exposes himself to those fitan will be destroyed by them. You see that actually happening today. And whoever finds a place of shelter or refuge from them, then let him take shelter in it. Let him take shelter in it. That's our point. مَنْ تَشَرَّفَ لَهَا تَسْتَشْرِفُ فَمَنْ وَجَدَ مِنْهَا مَلْجَأً أَوْ مَعَاذًا فَلْيَعُذْ بِهِ. In Sahih Muslim, Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated the story of the woman from the tribe of Bani Makhzum, the woman who used to steal, and in addition to stealing, she would borrow from people and deny that she ever borrowed. When people found out, they stopped lending this woman. She got a reputation. So she began to borrow in the name of other people. So she'd go to a house and she'd say, the wife of so-and-so wants to borrow this from you. And because it's someone reputable that she's asking for, they would give her. So she built somewhat of what you would say, a new reputation for herself. She would say, the daughter of so-and-so wants to borrow this from you. She continued to do that until she was caught and presented to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who ordered that her hand be cut off for stealing. And no, the hand was cut off for stealing. So she was from a prominent tribe. And her family went around to try to avoid that the judgment be carried out. And they went to Usama ibn Zayd, knowing that he's the love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son of the love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he can intervene. And that's when the Messenger became sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became upset, because the laws of Allah must be carried regardless of one is from the highest class, or what's considered the highest class, or if he's from the lowest class, or what's considered the lowest class. The Messenger told Usama radiallahu anhu his love, how dare you intercede in the law of Allah? أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍّ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Our point of the story is that in one of the narrations of the hadith, the woman went and sought refuge in Salama, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ أَنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ اسْتَعَاذَتْ بِأُمِّ سَلَمَةٍ لجأت مستعيدة بأم سلمة. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها. That when she sought refuge in Salama to get off, you know, of the hook, that's when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, stole Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, himself would cut her hand. The woman eventually, of course, the judgment was carried out, and the woman eventually married and repented and became a true pious woman. Aisha radiallahu anha said her repentance was truly a good and sincere repentance. The woman was in a difficulty. Her hand was going to get cut off. She saw isti'adha in the wife of the Messenger, Salama, whose husband issued the order to cut her hand off. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say that was shirk. He wouldn't delay teaching us if it was. He objected sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the substance of that woman's isti'adha, not to the actual isti'adha in Salama. She can't help or intervene in such a matter like this. But had she saw isti'adha in something else, which Salama could have helped her, then that would have been okay. So that is our point. That's why it's not shirk and it's not considered shirk. In another hadith, talking about the end of time, Salama radiallahu anha narrated that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man will seek refuge in the house and an army detachment will be sent against him. A man will seek refuge in the house. يَعُوذُ عَائِذٌ بِالْبَيْتِ فَيُبْعَثُ إِلَيْهِ بَعْثًا. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the terms that a man will seek refuge in the house, which shows it, its permissibility to use these kind of terms. If that someone is seeking refuge from evil, like the evil of someone, some oppressor, and he comes and seek refuge in you, then it's obligatory on you to shelter him and help him as much as possible. But if he comes to you seeking refuge in something that is haram or that it's a sin, then it's forbidden upon you to even help him or shelter him. As in the story of the Makhzumiyyah, she, Salama couldn't help her get off the hook from her hand being cut off. Those are the forms of isti'adha. Our next point is, can you say, A'udhu billah thumma bik, I seek refuge in Allah and then in you? I seek refuge in Allah and then in you. That statement itself. The majority opinion and the correct opinion is one needs to stay away from such terms, because this is a hard ibadah and that it should only be directed to Allah in that context. And they considered such statements minor shirk. What we mean is combining between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a creation in isti'adha. Even if you're saying and then, thumma. That's something one should refrain from using on his tongue. Some ulama, and reputable ulama, consider it permissible because it's seeking a permissible type of refuge. And as we said, some types of seeking refuge in humans and creation is permissible. If a weak man goes to a strong man and he asks for help, as we mentioned, he says, A'udhu bik, it's permissible because it means save me from that harm which you're able to save. Just like someone going to a king and asking him to save him from what one of his servants plans to do with him. That's permissible type. The opinion closer to being correct in a close dispute like this is that one should refrain from combining creation to the creator in isti'adha, even if you use and then, thumma. It's something that one needs to leave out of his vocabulary. The final matter on isti'adha is the proof. And the author used two verses in Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. He used, I seek refuge with the Lord of the dawn from evil that was created. And then, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Both of them start off with قُلْ, say. And say here is an order to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is an order to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ummah from behind him. أَعُوذُ, I seek refuge. أَعُوذُ means I seek refuge, our topic today. Isti'adha is in the heart. but it floats on the tongue. The tongue is proof of what's in the heart. The tongue is a proof and an indicator of what's in the heart. Bi Rabb. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ. Both of them start off the same way. Rabb is Lord. But we mentioned before, if you remember, that when Rabb is mentioned, the Rububiyyah is mentioned, it also includes the meaning of Awluhiyyah in it. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. And Falaq is dawn. Allah gave an oath by His creation, the dawn. And the verse is saying, the one who is able to bring dawn and remove the darkness from the universe, rest assured He's able to take evil away from you if you seek refuge in Him. The one who takes away the night and brings about the day can take away the darkness in your life. In the second verse, instead of Al-Falaq, it's An-Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّي An-Nas. The Lord of mankind. I seek refuge with the Lord of mankind. Here, in this surah, He mentioned An-Nas, which means the Lord who created that magnificent creation. Look around you. The Lord who created that magnificent creation, the mankind, is able to take away that which you fear or you dislike or you're wary of. The point of the proofs here, as we mentioned in all the proofs, is that there's an order to do isti'adha, which makes that isti'adha a wajib. Isti'adha from the evil of creation is a wajib. That order means it's a ibadah. And that entails, when it's a ibadah, that it must be directed to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one should only seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in matters that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. In Sahih Muslim and in Tirmidhi, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there have been sent down to me verses the like of which had never been seen before. عن عقبة بن عامر قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألم تر آيات أنزلت الليلة لم يرى مثلهن قط. There, قل أعوذ برب الفلق المعوذتين. قل أعوذ برب الفلق. قل أعوذ برب الناس. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم referred to them as the like of which had never been seen before. Now let's move to our next ibadah. Our next ibadah is very similar, like we said. And it starts with Alif Sin Ta, Al-Istighatha. وَدَلِيلُ الْإِسْتِغَاثَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ. Istighatha. And the proof that he mentioned and used, when you saw aid and deliverance of your Lord, He responded to you. In Surah Al-Anfal, which is talking about the Battle of Badr. What's the definition of istighatha? Istighatha is to seek rescue and deliverance from severe difficulty and destruction. Istighatha is seeking rescue, and it's usually during time of distress, such as one drowning or one in a calamity or one in a desperate need of victory. Istighatha is various types as well. The first one is seeking istighatha, deliverance and rescue, in time of distress from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the author meant. Seeking rescue from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of distress. This is the correct, encouraged form, and it's an ibadah you will get reward for. This is the practice of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and their followers. It's a ibadah. You get the benefit out of it when you do istighatha, but it's a ibadah you get reward for. And it's one of the excellent and perfect deeds. The evidence for this type is what the author, since it's the kind, it's the form that the author meant, it's the same proof that the author used. And there's plenty of proof in the Quran and the Sunnah for it. One of the best examples for istighatha is the Battle of Badr, when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam encountered his enemy. They outnumbered the companions. He entered to the palm grove and he raised his hands to the point that his armpits were shown and the cloak fell off his shoulders, and he was earnestly turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing istighatha, while Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was behind him raising his cloak And telling him, O Prophet of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, your supplication to your Lord will be answered and it's sufficient for you. Allah will fulfill His promise to you. Because the Prophet ﷺ was doing intensive istighatha. Then the ayah that the author mentioned was revealed. إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ. The dua of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that situation, that's our point, is the dua of istighatha. That's the type of istighatha. That's what we call istighatha. Allahumma injizli ma wa'attani. Allahumma atini. Allahumma ati ma wa'attani. Oh Allah, fulfill that which you have promised me. Allahumma intahlik hadhi al-isaba min ahli al-islam la tu'badu fil ard. اللهم انتهلك هذه العصابة من أهل الإسلام لا تعبد في الأرض. فما زال يهتف بربه مادا يديه مستقبل القبلة حتى سقط رداءه صلى الله عليه وسلم. Oh Allah, if this small group who are the people of Islam are destroyed or doomed, you will not be worshipped on the face of this earth again. The second type of istighatha is the opposite of the first. This is the tawheed one. The istighatha of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like that in the Badr, that's the first type, in the tawheed type, and what the author meant. The second is the opposite of the first, and it's the shirk type. Seeking rescue and deliverance from those who are living but are not present, nor are they able to give aid and rescue, such as asking matters of the hidden or unseen from humans and creations. That's A. And the second one is seeking, and B is seeking rescue and deliverance from the dead. This is the shirk type. Why is it shirk? Why is it shirk? Because one who calls on the deceased in istighatha, or even one living in matters of the hidden and unseen, the matters that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do, that kind of istighatha can only be done by one who believes that those people have some unseen control over the creation. They believe those who they call on have powers exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, why are they asking them in matters only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do? Just like the Rafida are known for, when they shout, Ya Hussein, Ya Ali, and Ya Zahra. And it's not just random that they do that. That's why they're people of shirk, they're mushrikeen. They believe in Ali, and in Zahra, and in Hussein, and that they have powers only exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They call, the call that they call is a direct istighatha of shirk. They call their imams. Calls of shirk, and their imams justify it. And in fact, it's a core, a part of their belief. If you read their mother books, they indicate that. So they believe, when they call that, that their supposed saints or their imams or whoever they call onto have powers only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. And that's shirk, that's major shirk. That's one of many reasons of the kufr of the Rafida, both their masses and their ulama. And I'll repeat, their masses and their ulama. And had we had time, I would elaborate on this issue, and it's one issue that I really plan on discussing and elaborating on. With the call to other than Allah, in which only Allah can do, they attribute a share of the lordship to other than Allah, that is only exclusive to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Is it not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who responds to the distressed one when he calls him, وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ, and he who removes the evil, and he makes you inheritors of the earth, generation after generation? Is there any ilah, any imam, any saint other than Allah that does that? Little do you remember, قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. So the first form of istighatha is the tawheed type, in the prescribed type of istighatha that you should do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The second is the opposite, and that's the shirk. The third one now is the permissible type, seeking aid and rescue from those who are alive and aware of a situation, and they're capable of assistance and rescue. They're capable of helping you. It's permissible to ask and seek aid from those who are able to help you. And that's why we study these forms, so you don't go a lot around, or we don't hear people going around declaring people mushrikeen. Allah said about Musa, وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةَ عَلَى حِينِ غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْنِ يَقْتَتِلَانِ هَذَا مِنْ شِيَعَتِي وَهَذَا مِنْ عَدُوِهِ فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِي عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِهِ فَوَكَزَهُ مُوسَى فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ. A man of his own party, of Musa's own party, asked Musa alayhi salam for help against his foe. Musa alayhi salam then struck him with his fist and killed him. The man in the verse saw istighatha in Musa. In the Quran said, mentions that. فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ عَلَى الَّذِي مِنْ عَدُوِهِ. That's permissible. Someone drowning and asking a boat passing by for help. Screaming to them, help me, get me out of the water. Someone injured, he is seeking help. That's not shirk. The fourth form of istighatha is seeking rescue and aid from a living person who is not capable of assisting one, but, and this is important here, he does not believe that that person he's asking has any hidden powers. He does not ask him anything of the matters of the hidden or unseen. And we mentioned this before. In isti'ana, but here an example would be like, for example, a man drowning, asking another drowning to help him get out. This may be why one does it, maybe joking, maybe ignorance, maybe useless talk, futile talk. It's not shirk. It could be considered at times prohibited. If there's an additional factor included, such as mocking another Muslim who may be weak, then one gets sins for mocking. If one believes that person he's doing istighatha in has powers that are hidden, that goes to the category we spoke about, that's major shirk, and that's the second form. The proof the author uses here for istighatha is ودليل الاستغاثة قوله تعالى إذ تستغيثون ربكم سورة الأنفال إذ تستغيثون ربكم. When you sought the aid and deliverance of your Lord, He responded to you. When you sought the aid and deliverance of your Lord, which is استغاثة, He responded to you. Talking about the استغاثة of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sahaba in the Battle of Badr. This verse comes in the context of praising istighatha. So when Allah praised istighatha in this verse, it means Allah loves it. It means He's pleased with it. So that makes it what? That makes it ibadah. And that entails what? That it should be directed only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istighatha in this verse and isti'ana before this one relate to rububiyyah. When you sought aid and deliverance of your Lord, He responded to you. Istastaghithuna rabbakum. Notice He used rabbakum. He didn't use ilahakum in this verse. And likewise, in the previous one we just took, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. He didn't say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِإِلَهِ النَّاسِ. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. He didn't say, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِإِلَهِ الْفَلَقِ. He used Rabb instead of ilah, the majority of times when it pertains or refers to istighatha, because they coincide with the meaning of rububiyyah, lordship. Who gives istighatha and isti'adha? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher. Those are lordship qualities. That's why it coincides that in isti'adha and istighatha, Al-Rabb is used instead of Al-Ilah. Now, our next point, which I told you I'm going to talk about last week. What's the difference between istighatha, isti'ana, and isti'adha? Isti'ana we took last week. Today we took isti'adha and istighatha. They all mean aid and support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way or another. All of them, all three of them. There's a difference in the status of timing of each one of them. For example, isti'ana, we mentioned it last week, and I said and I stressed, it usually refers usually refers to seeking help in general matters where evil has not yet befallen. Or someone's not expecting any evil. No evil, and he's not expecting it. You're seeking help and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let any evil or bad happen to you. That's an ibadah. That's like a preemptive dua or seeking. Nothing has yet happened, and you're not expecting it. Now, isti'adha is usually refuge and shelter and protection for one who has not been touched by harm, but it's on its way, or he's expecting it. Then he seeks shelter and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference between the two is sometimes a hairline difference. But the third one, istighatha, is when one has been touched by harm or a deep hardship, or when something's imminent happening, it's right there, it's about to happen, or already did, or he's in the middle of a calamity. That's istighatha. And now you know the difference between all three of them. Two more points that I have. What's the relationship between isti'ana, istighatha, and isti'adha? And a sister brought that to my attention last week. What's the difference between those, or what's the relationship between those and dua? Dua is a broader form of isti'ana, istighatha, and isti'adha. Dua is for everything. Dua is good matters, sad matters, hardship, ease, everything. Everything. Dua includes everything. Istighatha, for example, is in a way dua, but a branch of dua. It's the dua of the one in a hardship. That's how it relates to dua. Isti'ana is a division of dua, a preemptive dua to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from any hardship. And isti'adha is a division of the dua where hardship is on its way. It's right there coming to you. So dua is broader than all three. Imagine dua as like a circle with those three inside of them. And that's why Ibn Khuzaymah, rahimahullah, in Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed said, any proof that mentions dua applies to isti'ana and istighatha and isti'adha. Why? Because they are part of dua. They are a fraction of dua. They are details of dua. They're like veins of dua. Istighatha is the dua of the one in extreme hardship. Isti'ana is the dua of one not in a hardship. And so on, as we mentioned. So they are branches of dua. Dua is like the umbrella that they all fall under. And now you know the relationship of these three ibadat to dua. The next point is, can you do isti'ana, istighatha, and isti'adha in jinn? And I mentioned this briefly in one of the earlier ibadat. I went through it briefly. Can you do that in jinn? If it's in matters only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power of, that's shirk akbar. Asking someone to do something only Allah can do is major shirk, and that includes jinn. Just because you may not see jinn, it doesn't mean that you can ask them that which only Allah can do, or that they have power just because you can't see them, that they have power only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. That's major shirk if you ask them in those type of matters. And the proof on that is, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا. We went over that verse. I don't want to go over it again because of the time. There were among men, the mankind, those who took shelter with the males of the jinn. The jinn, what they did in return is they increased mankind in sin and in transgression. The reason it was revealed, and we mentioned also this before, was because Quraysh, when they used to travel and they would want to rest in a valley on their journey, they would seek isti'ana or istighatha, meaning shelter, in the master jinn of the jinns in that valley, so that they will not harm this person or his family or his followers. So they would seek isti'ana or istighatha in the jinn. The second part of the answer, if it's a matter that they can do, the jinn can do, they can hear you, And it's something they can do. The ulama discussed this and they disputed it. And ulama who are reputable ulama disputed it. The first opinion is that it's okay, it's permissible to ask jinn if they can hear you in matters they can do. For example, asking them to carry something and they can hear you and they're able to help you, you can ask them. And among the proof that they used is Sulaiman alayhi salam used jinn. وَمِنَ الْجِنِّ مَنْ يَعْمَلُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ وَمَنْ يَزِغْ مِنْهُمْ عَنْ أَمْرِنَا نُذِقُّ مِنْ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ يَعْمَلُونَ لَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ مَحَارِيبَ وَتَمَاثِيلَ وَجِفَانٍ كَالْجَوَابِ وَقُدُورٍ رَاسِيَاتٍ يَعْمَلُ آلَ دَاوُدَ شُكْرًا وَقَلِيلٌ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورُ. In the story, Sulaiman used them. That's the verse where Sulaiman used them. In the story of Ubay bin Ka'ab in Sunan ibn Hibban, Ubay bin Ka'ab had dates that he guarded, but he always kept finding them missing. While guarding them one day, he found a young boy, or something that looked like a young boy. And Ubay asked him, who are you? The young boy, or what appeared to look like a young boy, said, I'm a jinn. Ubay said, let me see your hand. And the boy extended his hand, and Ubay said, it looked like that of a dog's hand with a lot of hair on it, like a palm of a dog. Ubay asked him, why do you steal from me? He said, because we heard you like to give charity, so we wanted to take from that which you have, so you can get reward. Ubay asked, here's the point, what protects us from you? The jinn said, Ayat al-Kursi. He left him with that and he left. He went to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet said, Sadaq al-Khabith. The evil one spoke the truth. By the way, this narration is Ubay ibn Ka'b. And it's in Ibn Hibban. There's another narration, slightly different, more popular, where the companion in the story, very similar stories, Abu Huraira. And that one is in Sahih Bukhari, Musnad Ahmad. And last time I mentioned in one of the classes, and we went over these classes, several students of ilm, Jazahum Allah Khair, asked me, wasn't Abu Huraira instead of Ubay? They thought, Jazahum Allah Khair, that I made a mistake. And I like that very much, that they're very alert and aware. And that they research. In fact, actually, the first one to bring that to my attention was my beloved 8-year-old Muhammad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him barakah, who informed me about that. But it wasn't a mistake. There's two narrations in that. One is Ubay and one is Abu Huraira in different books of the hadith. There are slight differences in each one of them. So our point here for this and why I mentioned it is Ubay asked the jinn. He asked the jinn, what saves us from you? What is it that saves us from you? Some ulama said it was permissible because of that. And among those was Ibn Taymiyyah in his 11th volume, rahimahullah, he chose this opinion. He said, using them for da'wah, or something good or permissible, as long as it does not end up falling in haram, is permissible. The second opinion is that asking jinn in permissible matters is not permissible. Asking jinn in permissible matters is not permissible. Now why? Why? They said, سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَ. سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَ means blocking the means. It means blocking the means to avoid undesirable results. سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَ is something, inshallah, you will learn in usul al-fiqh if we study it. And al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, gave a nice definition of it. He said, أم غير ممنوع لنفسه يخاف من ارتكابه الوقوع في ممنوع. A matter that may not be prohibited in and of itself. It's not prohibited in and of itself. But that matter may cause or lead one to a prohibition, so it becomes prohibited. So based on سد للذريعة, they said it's haram. Blocking the means to avoid undesirable or haram results or ends. Additional proof, in addition to سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَ, is, and probably stronger proof, is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't use them. This is what makes me lean towards this opinion. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam was desperate in his lifetime at times. So, for example, to get the news, when the coalition united against him, to get about the whereabouts of the enemies at times. He needed information at times. Yet he didn't use the jinn. Just like the story of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman in the cold, freezing night of the Ahzab, when the Sahaba were terrified and the coalition, the world of their time united against them. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam needed to know the news and the plans of the enemy. Why didn't he ask a jinn, go there and get us the information? Instead of sending one of the Sahaba in a difficult and dangerous task as this way, where he sent Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. Therefore, the conclusion, if there was need to use jinn during the Messenger's life, and there was, yet he didn't use them, then we after him should not use them as well. And another proof on this is when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam apprehended the devil by his neck during his salah. He was disturbing the Sahaba, and they noticed something abnormal in the movement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the salah. So after, he told them, لولا دعوة أخي سليمان لربطته في السارية. Had it not been for the dua of my brother Sulaiman, I would have tied the shaitan to the pillar so the kids can play with him. So what is that dua of Sulaiman? قال رب اغفر لي وهب لي ملكا لا ينبغي لأحد من بعدي إنك أنت الوهاب. My Lord, forgive me and bestow upon me a kingdom that shall not belong to anyone after me. That shall not belong to anyone after me. So usage of the jinn, even in halal permissible matters, is in a way a transgression on the dua that Sulaiman alayhi salam made. Mulkan la yanbaghi li ahadin min ba'di. And also, additional factors is jinn are known to lure one who uses them to get them to become their slave. A jinn can come and claim he's pious. How do you know? And he can help in matters. But in many circumstances, he would be just dragging someone and luring them to become dependent on him, and then he will end up his slave. When the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was afflicted with black magic and sihr, he didn't use the jinn, nor did the Sahaba, from what we know in matters after him, they didn't use them. In fact, underdeveloped in knowledge would ask someone who claimed that they take the jinn out, would ask someone possessed in jinn, who put this sihr in you? Who put this evil eye? Who put this sihr in you? And the jinn will say, so-and-so. And the ignorant person will go tell the family, so-and-so is the one who put the sihr in you, the black magic. How could you take the word of someone who just possessed and transgressed on someone, he possessed someone, the jinn who possessed on someone, and then take his word and convey it, which causes disputes and fractions among families. So there's many factors that are included in why I feel the second opinion is correct. Finally, using the jinn to do haram matters like separate between loved ones and harm others, that's of course beyond the question haram. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Finally, before you leave, what we took this week and last week was isti'ana, isti'adha, and istighatha. These are essential ibadat one cannot gloss over nor downplay during their life. You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these worships. Let there be a bond between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout your life. Hover and drift throughout your life between isti'ana, isti'adha, and istighatha. If you were to look at the word ashku, which means complain, and its derivatives in the Quran, you will see it's always to Allah. It's attached to Allah. Complain, complain to Allah. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. Allah heard the statement of the woman who came complaining to you. خَوْلَ بِنْ ثَعْلَبَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. She came to the Prophet ﷺ to dispute with the messenger concerning her husband. And she complained to Allah. Look at that. وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Ya'qub alayhi salam, innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I complain my grief to Allah. So shakwa goes to Allah. When Ibn Taymiyyah was asked, what is sabrun jameel? What's beautiful patience? He says, it's patience without no complaint, meaning the complaint only goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَشْكُ بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. The verse I mentioned, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This verse that I mentioned was merely an introduction. The one who made the earth fixed, جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا, can fix your problems and your needs. The one who brought and placed rivers, وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا, he can bring you relief. The one who brought and placed firm mountains, وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِيَا, can place contentment in your heart and make firm your faith in him. The one who set a barrier between the seas, the one who set a barrier between the seas of the salt and the sweet water, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِبًا, that one, he subhanahu wa ta'ala can put a barrier between you and your problems, even if it's interlocked, braided, twisted, and meshed in your heart. Even if you think so, he can find you a way out of it. Is there any ilah with Allah? Is there any ilah other than Allah who can do that? That verse was an intro to get you to start thinking about those matters. The intro was to the verse of istighatha. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Is not he who responds to the distressed one when he calls on him? Is it not he who responds to the distressed one when he calls upon him? That's istighatha. يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ, that's istighatha. He who removes the evil and he makes you inheritors of the earth generation after generation, who but Allah could do something like that? أَإِلَهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Is there any ilah with Allah? Little do you remember. The verse was to get you to reflect and see the power of Allah. So when you do istighatha, you know who you're doing istighatha in. جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَ أَنْهَارًا. He responds to the distress. If it's a marriage problem, that's included. If it's a financial problem, that's included. If it's relief from sins, istighatha, to relieve you from sins, that's included. If it's goals you need in life, that's included. You who are distressed or have a worry, do istighatha in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a status no one has. When you're in distress, that's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives you a quality so he can respond to you. Because he says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ, the one in distress. When they used to go to some of the Salaf to request dua, they would say, the Salaf would tell some of the scholars of them, would tell, you're in a better position to make the dua. Why are you asking me? You're in distress. Allah promised to give an answer to the one in distress. He didn't say, I'll respond to the sheikh of the one in distress. He didn't say, I'll respond to the brother and father and relative of the one in distress. Allah responds to all, but the one in distress has a special quality, because Allah says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. He wants you, from His mercy, He wants you to stand or sit in a private moment, to do a sajda to Him, and to say, and plead, and beg, and isti'afa, and istighafa. Ya wadud, ya wadud, ya thal arsh al-majid, ya fa'alun lima turid. As'aluka bi'izzika al-lazhi la yuram, wa bi'mulkika al-lazhi la yudam, wa bi'nurika al-lazhi mala'a arkana arshik. An tughithani ya mughithu aghithni, ya mughithu aghithni, ya mughithu aghithni. In any form, in any language, he understands all subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants you to turn to Him in istighatha, in isti'ana, in isti'adha. There is no sin on this earth worse than shirk. It's considered cursing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant abused me, but he has no right to do so. My servant abused me, Allah says. And he has no right to do so. How is his abuse? How is the servant's abuse? His saying is that I have a son. Shirk is considered, Allah called it abuse to him. Look what Allah says about the mushrikeen. فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. When they embark on a ship, they invoke Allah. They make their faith pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That type of dua in that scenario is istighatha. Who's making it? Who's making it? It's people who abuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mushrikeen. But when he brings them to safety, Allah said, they give a share of their worship to other than Allah, which shows that they are mushrikeen. They abuse Allah with shirk and he answers their istighatha. Do you think, ya muwahid, he will deny you? Do you think, ya muwahid, he will deny you? If Allah answered those whose hearts are darkened with shirk, would he leave hearts brightened with tawheed? Would he leave them unanswered? Listen to the istighatha of the shaitan. Or you could call it isti'adha. قَالَ رَبِّ فَأَنْظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Oh Lord, this is the shaitan. Give me respite until the day that they will be resurrected in. What did Allah say to him? The devil, the shaitan. قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ. Verily you are of those allowed respite. You're going to be allowed. Allah answered his isti'adha or istighatha. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the isti'adha or istighatha of the shaitan, do you think he will not answer yours? If you knew the mercy of Allah upon you when you are in your sujood, doing isti'ana and istighatha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'd never want to get up from that sajda. Being in distress is in reality a mercy of Allah, because it makes you among the special ones whose dua is accepted, to draw you nearer to him, so he can hear your call, so he can hear your istighatha. He loves you, he wants to hear your istighatha. Hajar, she ran out of food, and she ran out of water. Her milk dried. She ran through a Safa and al Marwa, not once, not twice, but seven times. When all the ties and means were severed, now she is in deep distress with only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help her. Allah then breaks open a well of Zamzam in an uninhabited land that will last in her honor until the judgment day. Al-Qurtubi in the 13th volume of his Tafsir, and Ash-Shawkani said, the secret behind the specialty in Allah answering the distress of istighatha is that when one is in that status, he turns to Allah sincerely and he severs his heart ties from everyone and everything else. That's the secret to it. Al-Qurtubi went on to say, sincerity in istighatha is valued by Allah regardless of whether it's from a kafir or a Muslim, a righteous or wicked. The proof is what I mentioned. فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ. When Allah answered the dua of the mushrikeen, He subhanahu wa ta'ala understands all accents, so don't worry about it. He understands all languages. He can answer trillions and more at the same time. He relieves the distress. He answers your needs. He gets happy at your istighatha and isti'adha and isti'ana. He answers the sorrow of the one who's oppressed. He feeds the hungry. He rescues you from danger. He relieves you from depression. Do istighatha with la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, followed by the dua, by your own dua. There's no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glory be to Him. I was indeed wrong. In Sunan al-Tirmidhi, in Ahmad al-Nasa'i, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about this dua, the dua of my brother, the Noon. No one in distress makes this dua except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve him. That's a dua of istighatha. A sentence with three statements. La ilaha illa ant. It affirms tawheed. That's why tawheed is your life. It's your heartbeat. It's everything about you. Subhanak, Subhanak, praise and glory be to you, Allah. You praise and glorify Allah. Tawheed, glorify Allah. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The third sentence, you confess your shortcomings, your errors, your sins to Allah. When you have that combo, Tawheed, confessing your sins, glorifying and praising Allah. When you have that combo, in a one-liner, Allah will answer your dua. A dua, that one-liner, that half a sentence, Ibn Taymiyyah wrote nearly over 100 pages on that matter, explaining that dua. Sincerity with your mind and heart set on who you're asking while you repeat it is something, wallahi, Allah will not let you down in. A da'i I trust told me a story recently. He called me and he told me a story when we were talking about someone that he knows, a paralyzed wealthy millionaire. He came to the U.S. and went to other countries seeking treatment. They told him, save your money, you'll never walk again. Don't go around seeking treatment, you'll never walk again. One day he was sitting watching TV and he seen the Salah in Mecca and his heart agonized to go visit Baytullah al-Haram in the Kaaba. So he told his children, he said, I want to go visit the king in his house. He said, what king are you talking about? What king? He said, the king of all kings in his house, Baytullah al-Haram. I want to go visit him. They said, but you're unable to. We can't. You have nurses who come and take care of you. And you need special care throughout the day. We can't leave you alone for any time. He said, make arrangements. You know I'm wealthy enough and I can afford special accommodations to take me to see the king of all kings in Baytullah al-Haram. He gets near the Kaaba. He requests that they take him off the wheelchair. They post him up against his wheelchair in front of the Kaaba. And he says, leave me here for some time. He said, for wallahi, for 1 hour straight, he was crying in istighatha to Allah. Ya Allah, I'm going to plead with you until you take me out of your house on my back or I walk out of here on my feet. I'm going to keep doing istighatha until one of those two things happen. I die doing istighatha, or I walk on my feet. He dozed off during that dua and he heard someone say, get up and walk. He actually got up and walked. He walked to near the door of the Kaaba. And then he began to cry and shout, مَا خَيَّبْتَ مَنْ لَجَعَ إِلَيْكَ وَفَوَّضَ أَمْرَهُ إِلَيْكَ. You never let anyone down who turns to you. You never turn away from one who commits his affairs to you. فَوَّضْ أَمْرَكَ لِلَّهِ وَأُفَوَّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Our history is full of examples. We have many examples from the Sahaba onwards who did istighatha and Allah answered their ghawth. We have examples where they raised their fingers or their hands in dua to Allah and before they put their hands down, the relief comes down to them. But another contemporary story, because a lot of the times people can relate to these more because they happen in our time and they're known, of course, you know, people know them. We need deep sincerity with istighatha. That's what we need. And we need a heart that severs its ties with everyone and everything else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pure tawheed. When I was in Medina, a patrol officer told me this. He was actually a neighbor. He told me this story. He said they were called to an accident where someone was killed by a hit and run driver. It was near a car dealership, a place where they sell brand new cars. They took the deceased body and after weeks, no one called to inquire about this body. And they investigated based on papers and stuff that he had, personal information in his car. They found out that he was the husband of a woman and several kids. He called the woman up. He said, where's your husband? She said, a few weeks ago, he went out looking for a job by a dealership. He hasn't returned since. We're still waiting for him. He said, well, do you have family members I can speak to? She said, he has an uncle, but he lives far away and they're not in good terms. They don't speak to each other. The officer said, I hung up unable to break the news to her. How am I going to tell her? She's a woman alone. She has nobody around. Then he said, I mustered some courage and I called her up again. And I told her, your husband was involved in an accident and he died. She began to weep and cry. And then this officer took it upon himself, Jazallah Khair, to help in the burial of this man, and also get help to this woman throughout her difficult times. And they also caught the man who did the hit and run. And the man was ordered to pay the diyah, which is the ransom a man, a Muslim, pays another if he kills him by mistake. The killer was the one who did the hit and run. He was somewhat of a deceiver. He went to court. He showed some fraudulent financial records that he was in debt. And they declared him a mu'sir. In fiqh, we have something called mu'sir. And it's mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَ وَأَنْ تَصَدَّقُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. If the debtor is in a hard time and he has no money, then grant him time until it's easy for him to repay. So he went and got an order that he is in a hardship and he has some time to repay. The woman knew she was wrong. She had no wealth. She's raising orphans. She pleaded in istighatha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alone. You know how? She has nobody. Her heart is detached. Sincere. Istighatha. The officer said less than a year later, I responded to a call or an accident of a man wounded so bad and killed in the same area by the dealership. And as the days went on, they found that that second man who they couldn't identify because of his face was the man who was involved in the first hit and run. And the man who deceived this woman out of her diya. The one who did the hit and run. The officer said, I purposely went back to the accident scene and measured the distance between the two accidents. A year apart and the distance, he said it was less than 3 to 4 meters apart where the accidents happened. The man who claimed to be a mu'sir, had a check in his position and was on his way to the dealership to pay for a brand new car, cash. The second man who was killed, this man who deceived and was found with a check, the one who killed him in the accident was wealthy. He paid him the diyah. He paid the family the diyah. But the judge ordered that that money needs to go to the wife of the first man because he defrauded her. The money needs to go to the wife of the first man because that's owed to her. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah who answers her istighatha. And that's how he'll answer mine and yours. One final point. Just like we do istighatha in difficult times, and when we're in distress, when people wrong us, and when the ummah's facing trials, that's all good. And that's what we should all do istighatha, and we should do istighatha to Allah from our sins. But in days like today, do istighatha to Allah to guide you to the right path, to keep you on the guided path, and to show you the truth in the high waves of fitan that this ummah goes through. Do istighatha to Allah that He show you the truth during the fitan. Istighatha, wallahi al-azim, it needs istighatha today. Do istighatha that Allah show you who are the guided ulama, who are the guided groups, and those who are misguided. Let me repeat. Do istighatha so Allah can show you the guided path and keep you on it, in the guided ulama, in the guided groups, and show you the misguided so you stay away from them. Do that type of istighatha as you were drowning in an ocean. Listen to this hadith عن حذيفة رضي الله عنه. قال يأتي عليكم زمان لا ينجو فيه إلا من دعا دعاء الغريق. لا ينجو فيه إلا من دعا دعاء الغريق. Hudhayfa said, there will come a time no one will be rescued or relieved or free from the fitan except one who makes the istighatha, like the one who is drowning. يأتي عليكم زمان لا ينجو فيه إلا من دعا دعاء الغريق. No one will be relieved. No one will see the truth in the fitan except who? Except one who does the dua of one drowning. What type of dua is the dua of one drowning? We just took it. Dua of istighatha. Istighatha. To what? To show him the truth from the evil. To keep him firm. Not just any superficial dua, Allah guide me, I'm a Muslim on the right path. No, sincere dua as if you were drowning, because wallahi al-azim, drowning in the water, on the pure tawheed is easier than drowning in the fitan and losing your deen. Several of the salaf were quoted as saying, when fitan come, only very, very, very few will see the truth. Now when the fitan go away and they're done with, then everyone will see the reality of what the few were telling them. When there's fitan, only few of the few will know how to analyze them. Make istighatha to be amongst them, or at least see the reality of the fitan. After time passes on fitan and they end, then everyone will see the reality of what the few were trying to tell them. That's what happens during fitan, all fitan. The problem is by many who then find out later is that they have already, after they see the reality, they've lost their deen. نسأل الله أن يجنبنا الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.